Well, it's good to be back. Thank you, Pastor John, for preaching last week. And I, along with my family, were 1,000 miles away from you, but had you. It's a weird thing that happens after all these years of a Sunday morning sort of well-worn path, if you can imagine. Like anything you do for a long, long time, My morning started in Southern Cal the way it starts here. I'm up, I'm bright, I'm ready, I'm thinking, okay, I gotta, you know, as they say, get your game face on, you know, and it's time. And then I realize, oh good, the jacuzzi's warm, let's go. No, it was a delight to know that we were in good hands here, and Pastor John and Aaron and the rest of the crew. We do feel a little responsible for the weather that we took it down with us, and several days in sunny Southern California were not so sunny in Southern Cal. But we had a blast nonetheless, and are refreshed as a family, and appreciate the time that we get to be away. We spent a lot of time on the road. We drive it when we can because how else can you get 18 hours of time, face time, talk time, you know, visiting time, family time with teenagers? Hello? Doesn't happen that much at home, but it was good, and you can't get out, you know. But we had lots of, and it was a different trip. I'll just add this and move on. But different in this way because always before, it's been either me behind the wheel or Debbie kind of taking a break. And now we have two others that I go, they see a yawn. Dad, you need some help? I'm there for you. And sure enough, Carrie Ann and Trevor took over. And actually, we got there a lot faster with them driving. So... really a wonderful one of those bonuses. Well, if you've traveled north or south or east or west for that matter, you know the challenge to find good food on the road. Yeah, there's the arches everywhere. They are ubiquitous, and that's good. They now have oatmeal, which worked for people my age, but I have in my hand a little book. I like the title of this book. Maybe you have it in your library at home. It's called Eat This, Not That. And there's this. I'm holding a kid's version in my hand, but there's it's really kind of some serious dietary, you know, clarification and helps you with choices. I like it. I really like the title mostly because it's just kind of straight up. It's just, hey, eat this. If you're going to eat at that location, then choose this from the menu, not that. Okay, so it's, but some of them are kind of surprising, to tell you the truth. I mean, Jamba Juice. How many eat a sip at Jamba Juice? Some of you, okay. You have to get a loan at the bank because it's not cheap, but Jamba Juice. Maybe you guys knew this. Eat This Strawberry Whirl is by far better for you than the Orange Dream Machine. Sorry to wreck your Sunday. But you can't have one of those this afternoon. Okay, and just a couple other quick ones. Subway, any Subway eaters here? All right. Well, I got good news and bad news for you. The good news, eat this roast beef sub. Any roast? Yeah, I see a lot of heads shaking. Okay. For you who like seafood at Subway, tuna mini sub, not so good. You're not going to get very far on that. It's Subway, everything's good. Okay, and then one more. I just don't even know how to say this publicly, but Pillsbury cinnamon rolls versus Pop-Tarts. Who votes eat Pop-Tarts? Whether or not it's in this book. Who cares about the stupid book, right? I mean, Pop-Tarts are a holy food. They will be in heaven, I'm convinced, because they are wonderful. Actually, you're better off with cinnamon rolls. There you go. Okay? That pretty well wraps up the morning. Let's pray and get on to eating. What I like, and the reason I brought this, it's kind of silly and funny, but it's very educational, informative. It works spiritually, too. That's why I brought it. I would put it this way. I would change the title slightly. Want this? Do that. Let me just give you a couple of quick examples, and then we're going to jump into Psalm 23. You want peace. How many want peace? Hey, want this? Peace? Then according to Philippians 4, 6, and 7, you to do what? Pray. You're to pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests, your concerns be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all your comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So you want peace? You got to become a man or woman of prayer. Take those bothers and burdens and give them to God and take in its place, in their place, peace. Here's a second example. You want rest? How many, whether you're on spring break or just any time, you just want rest, okay? Well, if you want rest, according to Mark chapter 6, verse 31, when the disciples came back after being busy, doing really good things, they weren't busy with bad stuff. They were busy with really important things. Jesus saw something. The creases on their face, the wrinkled brow, the burden. And Jesus' answer was, you want rest? Then follow me, guys. Come away by yourselves. Retreat. And you will find rest. Wow, that's a little bit counterintuitive to our highly productive Western ways. Here's a third example. You want to gain, I don't mean weight. I just have to add this. We had In-N-Out Burger 3 times, and it's not even in the stinking book, okay? Bummer. But I'm cinching tight this morning here to keep it all together. But anyway, you want gain, and I don't mean weight gain, right? You want to gain. It's not descriptive in the Bible exactly what you will gain. But in Isaiah 40, it says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is beyond measure. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet they who wait on the Lord will do what? Renew their strength. They will gain strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run, not get weary. They will walk and never faint. But you gotta wait if you're going to gain. It's kind of a weird way to put it. Here's another one that was on the screen earlier for us. Psalm 46. Verse 10 comes at the end of a list of stuff going bad. Earthquakes. Wasn't listed there, but tsunamis. Loss of a job. Bad health report. A lousy relationship. A rebellious teenager or child. The list could go on and on. I believe Psalm 46 is really an invitation to put your burden right there in the text, because verse 10 says, be still in order to know that I am God. And stuff like that, we know what that means, don't we? I mean, we got to see God in stuff like that, and the only way to see him is to be still. Not frantic, quiet. And Psalm 23 is yet another. I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Psalm 23. And let's notice the one that I want to kind of frame some of our thoughts around this morning. You want to be restored? Then you've got to, according to Psalm 23, a song about sheep and shepherd. Written by David, he understood both very well. He was a shepherd, and he describes himself and you and me by application as sheep. So he understood it. The Lord is my shepherd. See the personal tone that he strikes right at the beginning? Not the shepherd or a shepherd, but my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I chuckle whenever I read that opening line. I remember the little school-age girl that says, she raised her hand in Sunday school, and they were going over Psalm 23, and the Sunday school teacher asked, so what does Psalm 23 mean to you? She says, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. That's not bad theology either. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though bad stuff goes on. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. No intimidation here. You're not cutting and running. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When I read that last verse, do you find yourself singing the song? Surely goodness and mercy. Yeah, I got to just tell you, as a child, I was wondering, who is Shirley? I really did. Part of that's my aunt was Shirley, so I thought, wow, she made it into the Bible. This is cool, you know. But and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Don't you want to just sing it? Forever, and I will feast at the table spread for me. Right? Everybody, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's good. That's good. This 23rd Psalm suggests something that's, well, it's highly counterintuitive. Will not come easy for most of us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. That's not going to come easy because there are certain requirements for rest. I'm indebted to an author that was around sheep a lot, Philip Keller. He wrote Lessons of a Sheepdog and the 23rd Psalm, various other books, from firsthand sort of watchful perspective. He was a shepherd, and he hung out with sheep. So he was very personally sort of engaged with these words that you and I are reading right now. And it's, according to Philip Keller, almost impossible for a sheep to lie down, which is what we're reading that we need to do, that sheep need to do. Almost impossible unless four requirements are met. This is his observation. He's a wonderful, godly man, a follower of Jesus. The first requirement, freedom from fear. This is his observation. One startled sheep can set off an entire herd. Is that the right word, herd or flock? Thought so. I used herd, and then I thought, I've never been on a farm or whatever. But never mind what startled the first sheep, he adds. The rest instinctively run for cover. Rest is out of the question then. So freedom from fear. Second, freedom from friction. As a member of a flock, sheep can't lie down and rest unless, this is good, all is at peace with other sheep. Does that tie into your marriage? Your family? Other relationships? Freedom from friction. Third, freedom from irritations. For sheep, summertime can bring the endless distractions of bugs and insects. Flies, ticks, and mosquitoes can make rest impossible. Instead of quiet and calm in the heat of the day, sheep are stirred and unsettled. So, freedom from irritation. And then, fourthly, freedom from hunger. Sheep that spend their time grazing, he adds, are constantly searching for satisfying grass. So unless sheep are fed and full, they won't rest. Now, I find that fascinating because you can learn a lot. There's a reason sheep are the preferred metaphor in the Bible for people like me and you. Did you know that? We're not coyotes. We're not yellow labs, although I think you could make an argument for that. But we're not. We're definitely not cats. We're sheep. Okay? We are sheep. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you suppose we're sheep, known as sheep? I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep, said Jesus. We need a shepherd, right? It's a great metaphor. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say, because sheep are stupid. They're followers. They're not stupid. Let's tie into people now. Why are people like us, sheep, so restless? I made a short list. Health problems tends to top my list. Either your own health problem or that of someone you know and love. They're not getting better. Occasionally they do. My brother's cancer has been a present challenge for him, for his wife Carla and his boys, and for my mom and dad and sister and me and the rest of our family for a long time. I remember when I first heard that he had cancer. Kind of blew me away, blew us all away. And you know my instinct, my very first thing, Debbie will remember this, I was speaking out of town and got the news. And then as soon as I got back, we got back here, I called my doctor. You know what I told my doc? Hey, I got bad news about my brother, but I'm trusting God through it all. I wish that was my answer. My very words were, Doc, my brother has cancer and I can't rest because I fear I've got it as well. So he did the tests. So health problems make it hard to rest, whether it's your own health problem or someone you know and love. Here's the second, people problems. When you have a relationship that's in ruin, a failed marriage or a friendship that's just gone sour and south, or a troubled child. Could be from a physical affliction. It could be from a behavioral sort of rebellion. It doesn't matter. but it's really hard for you to rest and be content when that kind of storm is swirling around you. Wow, it makes verse 1 a long reach for some of us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. You see how that's like a hard stretch for some. That's way out there. Here's a third, money miseries. Makes it hard for some to rest. I would submit most if they're in the middle of a job loss, a mounting debt, you can't pay your bills, you can't find a job. Boy, is this relevant. Or if you're a student's school struggles, can be with friends and all the mucky muck that goes on there, the drama. But it might just be you're not getting it. Your grades stink, and you're falling further and further behind. Hard for kids to rest. Listen to this. Life magazine ran an article some years ago entitled Sleepless in America. The article states, and I quote, insomnia affects 70 million Americans. So you're not the only one that's sleepless. It accounts for $70 billion in loss to poor productivity. And this concluding shocking statement. To cope, Americans consume 30 tons of aspirin, sleeping pills, and tranquilizers a day. Whoa. Is there another way? If sheep can't easily sleep, and all must be right for sheep to sleep, then clearly we need help. Which is why we, the sheep, need God, the Good Shepherd. Where do sheep go for sleep? Let's look back at Psalm 23 for some answers. Notice first off that he is the source of sleep. He is the source of sleep for his sheep. Did you notice the way this and many of the benefits that we just read about come to sheep? Let me refresh your memory. He makes me. He leads me, verse 2. He restores me, verse 3. He guides me. And our role in all of that? Well, it's the role of receiving, of accepting, of embracing, of cooperating with him. There's a definite flow, and I want you to circle this in your memory, if not on the page of your Bible right now. There's a definite flow of refreshment. He makes me lie down. And then verse 3, then he restores my soul. Let me put it to you in different words. He makes me lie down before I get what I want, a restored soul. See the pathway there? He makes me lie down. That's the definite sequence that he has in mind here. Before he restores my soul. Now, our good shepherd is the source of our rest. I love this and other scriptures like Matthew 11, 28 to 30, which don't send you on an assignment to get restored. In other words, let me put it to you this way. When Jesus in Mark 6, verse 31, saw his disciples, we would say hairing out. They were sort of frayed at the edges. Jesus didn't send them on a new or different assignment of ministry. Jesus looked into their need and said, you know, as your shepherd, I see that you're coming undone. And you need to go by yourself, I'm not quite convinced, though, Tim Hansel would suggest in When I Relax, I Feel Guilty, and it's a wonderful book, very comical, very sort of entertaining. He talks about the need for vacations, and vacations do help. But how many of us have come home from a vacation sort of spent? Like, ugh, I can't wait to get what? Back to work, you know, so I can rest. Weird. So it's not just like going and playing necessarily that one gets restored. Jesus in Mark 6 says, you know what? You guys have been busy and busy with good stuff. You've been touching lives. You've been sharing my love with people. You've been talking about the difference that I make in your life. And you came back just, you have no more bandwidth. You're wasted. Come away by yourselves and rest. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 11, verse 28 and following. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you a job to do. Crack a whip. Get in your face and ask you, how come you're not making numbers? No, none of the above. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in spirit. And my yoke is easy. My load is light. But it all starts, that whole cascading blessing comes when Jesus said those simple invitation words on the front end, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. It requires us coming to him, and Psalm 23 certainly agrees. You see, green pastures are God's presence. That's the deal here. You can say this because, actually, he says this because he knows his sheep and their need for rest. He really does. Psalm 139, if you need a refresher on just how well he knows us, read that. Verse 14, I will give thanks to you, God, because you've made me fearfully and wonderfully. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And he goes on to describe the nth detail in which God has an intimate knowledge of you and of me. So he knows his sheep and he knows our need for rest. He knows that when he drew this picture of green pastures, he was describing something about himself as our shepherd. A little something about Palestine. How many of you have been to Israel? Curious? Okay, so you'll know this firsthand. Israel by itself, without some kind of intervention, is an arid, dry, mostly a place of rocks and barrenness. It's rough. Especially when you go into the En-Gedi Desert and all that, you know, places where David hid from Saul. Wow, I get thirst, I get cotton mouth just remembering those scenes. It was like, how can anybody survive here? Okay, so he's describing something that's not at all plentiful in the harsh, arid climate of Palestine. That land was, as I said, barren, and it was rough, and it was rocky, it was harsh. So if green grass is to be found, it was the result of a shepherd's work. Now there's something for us. The shepherd is the one that knows where to guide the sheep to places of lush, refreshing, relaxing grass to graze. I remember being there and watching a shepherd down near Bethlehem where Jesus was born. And I remember thinking, this is kind of cool. This really mirrors Psalm 23 and John, where Jesus talks so much about sheep and shepherds and all. And I remember watching that shepherd and sort of thinking, you know, because he's relaxed. He's not, you know, it's not the cowboy. He's not riding a horse and whistling and got a whip going, right? It's not that at all. He's got a shepherd's crook. I mean, it was classic. It was almost like, is this a setup? Is this like, you know, a set, you know, to illustrate a biblical truth? And I realized, no, this is his job. He didn't have a 4x4 nearby. He didn't have a quad. He's just a humble sort of Bedouin almost. Just him and sheep. And it was really cool because the sheep were a little wary when we got off our bus, but they weren't at all concerned about another human, the shepherd. In fact, when we disembarked from this tour bus, it's kind of interesting because all the sheep kind of went near safety. And it wasn't a hideout spot. Guess where it was? Shepherd, sure. Like, hey, you're safe. The Lord is safe. Years ago, we built our home 18 years ago, and it was built on a piece of land that was just, we were on the edge of town. You know, it was like wilderness from where we lived. And at least it felt that way. And we put in a yard, 12 loads of 12-yard trucks, a lot of 144 yards of dirt, soil, I'm told. And it still requires a lot of work to get it all smooth and planted and all this stuff. And then it became a nice yard. But there was something missing because we had, by then, 3 little children, and they needed a place to play. Now, the yard was a start. It was a great start. But they were always sort of curtain climbers saying, hey, can we go to the park? Can we go to the school? Can we go? And what were they after? They wanted the apparatus, the play structures and the swings and things like that. And I thought, I'll do one better. I'll build one of those puppies right here in the backyard. So sure enough, I went to work and assembled this fantastic fort. It's like a 2-story fort. The only thing missing was an elevator. I mean, it was huge. The big fort, it had trapeze. It was, like I said, 2 stories, monkey bars. It was the works. And we did it for them. $10,000 worth. Some of you are shocked. Here's the breakdown. $2,000 for the fort, $8,000 for the carpal tunnel surgery I had to have after. But none of that mattered for Deb or I as we would sit on our back deck and watch our people play. It was hugely satisfying. And you know why it didn't bother me that I'm bandaged up and getting well or spent a fortune? Because we did it for them. Which baits the question, then why did we have it removed recently? No, it was time to give it to some other little children and set it up on their farm, and they're now enjoying it as well. His green pastures, people, are for us. His pleasure comes from seeing his people contented and at rest in the pasture, ready for this, of his presence. There's a book out that some of us need to read. I think the title is Being a Mary in a Martha world, something to that effect. Probably close. And it's a takeaway from this scene in Luke's gospel where Mary and Martha have Jesus over to their house. They're the sisters, if you remember, of Lazarus. But before he died and then was raised, resurrected by Jesus, there's this picture of them having Jesus over for supper. And Martha, bless her busy little heart, is in the kitchen cranking it out. And she's after it. She's very, very type A, very highly, you know, motivated, very, you know, go after it, get it done kind of person. And thanks to Martha, there was a great meal. The camera swings over and it notices Mary and Jesus. Somehow the picture is Mary just sort of, I gather, her legs are crossed, you know, crisscross applesauce, and just sitting there. Not busy, not sewing or stitching or, I don't know, doing what you do to green beans and peas and none of that. She's just sitting there. And it hacked Martha off, as it should. Get with it, Mary. In fact, Jesus didn't have to be a detective at that moment. Saw it and he called her on it. Why are you so upset? Why are you so bothered? And there's never an answer given. Martha doesn't go, well, let me explain it. It's a good question, Jesus. Let me lay it out right now. Jesus then follows with this. You know, your sister here, you're busy with all these things. Your sister chose one thing, the good thing, and it won't be taken away from her. All sorts of speculation on what that one thing was. But I don't think you have to guess. Yeah, I don't think you have to think real hard. It was Mary willing to rest and sit there and take in Jesus and to learn from him. Remember he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And that's what she did. His pleasure, people, it comes from seeing his people contented and at rest in the green pastures of his presence. Do you do that? It's really the secret. It's if you want to let go of your load that you carry around with you, you want this, then you got to do that. He makes me lie down, then he restores my soul. You know, I rarely add a postlog to a sermon. Well, let me tell it to you this way, lest you think this all came because, well, easy for you to say, you just got back from vacation. Actually, I have this weird McCracken thing that goes on in me when I go on vacation. I get cold sores because I'm stressed. I wake up real early and have this sense that you got to squeeze the daylights out of vacation. Got to kill it. Or you wasted your time and money. That's messed up. That is messed up. So consequently, I didn't rest real well. At least not in the rest that we've been talking about this morning. So I'm heading back today. No, I'm just kidding. So realize that this is stuff that's played out in real life. And rest won't be easier for you on vacation than it is for you getting up and going to work tomorrow morning. He requires that I rest. And then he restores my soul. I'd like you to bow your heads with me this morning. It's true, we want rest, Lord. We want to be refreshed. I don't want to be frazzled. I don't want to be spent. I want to be productive. I like that about Martha. I just want to be a little more reflective, like Mary. But thank you that as our shepherd, you understand the challenge that we have as sheep. And thank you that you don't rebuke or scold us. You appeal to us. You see the look of stress and strain on our faces, and you, there you go again, you redirect us to rest. I'm not sure all that it means that you make us lie down, but I do see the connection, Lord. In order for your restoration to happen in my heart, about my health, about my family, about relationships, about life, then I need to rest. And then a wonderful thing will happen. According to what we've read this morning, you will restore our souls. Let's stand together and sing a final song as a song of worship, maybe as a song of invitation. Would you join me and stand as the ushers come to gather up your request for prayer? It's another great way to just lay it down and collect the morning offering. Let's ask him to make every day a day of rest, because we're gathered in the pasture of his presence.